I didn't preach for an hour, but I preached longer than what I suspected I would, and I fear that might be the case as well this morning, even though I'm going to do my best. I like the story that I heard a number of years ago about a guy whose daughter brought her boyfriend home. And she was all excited about him. It was the first time they had met him, and he was, in her words, a very nice person. But when he came into the house, mom and dad got just a little bit put off right off the bat, because what they saw was not very nice. His appearance and his attitude really wasn't up to snuff. And in fact, they noticed, first of all, that he was kind of dressed really shabbily, had really greasy hair, and he had multiple very crude, even vulgar tattoos on his body. And he had cut above his eyebrows and put these little things that looked like horns up above his head. And he was really not very nice. He kind of grumbled around and was rude in a thousand ways. Well, mom looked for an opportunity to pull her daughter off to the side, and she said, "Honey, he doesn't really seem very nice to us." And she looked up at her in disbelief and says, "Well, mom, anybody that's doing 5,000 hours of community service must be nice." Yeah. Just because we serve doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing it for the right motives, does it? And we often misunderstand what it is that people do. Within the body of Christ, God has called us and gifted us to be able to use our gifts together for the common good of the body. And this morning, I want to take us back to a passage of Scripture that you've been there 1,000 times before. I've been here before. But this morning, I felt led to just go back and to take a look at this very same passage of Scripture. You even know the outline. It's hard to improve on some of these old outlines when you look at this passage of Scripture. I remember going through Greek class and looking at this passage and saying, okay, that is what it is. No wonder everybody uses the same outline on this passage. Because that's literally how it unfolds for us out of Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have one, there's one in the seat in front of you, and you can take that out as well. So this is Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. "Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." Especially to those who belong to the household of faith. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we're not talking about earning your salvation by doing good things. That confusion often comes in many churches because they don't really look at the context of the scriptural teaching of these passages, and they often overlook the obvious teachings of the Bible and then misappropriate a text in accordance to good works. This passage is not about salvation and earning right standing before God by doing enough good things. It's not about a carnival game where you score enough points to get into heaven. It's about something much more than that. It's about heavenly rewards for a faithful life of service. It's about, after you and I come into a relationship with God, living out of gratitude to God as a response to what He has done for us. Living out of love and goodness and kindness for the benefit of the kingdom. For the benefit of the gospel itself as we share it with a world that is in need. David Jeremiah talks a little bit about this, and I decided just to literally bring it as he puts it out. When we look into the New Testament, there's so much about the rewards that are offered to us at the end of this life. He notes that there are 5 different crowns. I'd never seen anybody quite break it out this way, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with it this morning, but he talks about the victor's crown, and the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of righteousness, and the crown of life, and the crown of glory. All of those are rewards that come at the end of our lives. When we catch a glimpse in the book of Revelation, we see the elders casting down their crowns before the throne. We see this offering of our lives and of the things that we did for the Lord in the next life. It's all a part of what we see literally in multiple places, but probably is best spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one through the fire. See, the dichotomy is clear there that we're not talking about salvation, because a person is saved nevertheless if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what we do with our lives, what we give back to the Father, what we do in service for the kingdom, we will receive a reward. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of our lives. It looks a lot like what we see when Jesus talks about the three men and their talents. You remember the business owner he entrusts to his three servants part of his income. And so he gives five talents to one and two talents to another and a one talent to a third. And then he goes off on the business trip. And when he comes back, he wants an accounting for what happened. And you remember what happened. The guy with five talents earned another five talents. The guy with two talents earned another two talents. But the guy with only one talent, he has a multitude of excuses. He's gone out and buried it in the ground, and he goes back and he brings it before the Father. He never used it. He never brought glory to his owner. He never saw profit from what had been entrusted to him. And as a result, he is banished because of his lack of following through with what God has given. You and I will get to heaven on the basis of what God has done for us at the cross if you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But we don't want to stand before Him empty-handed, not having used our lives for His glory and for the glory of the gospel itself. And that's what this passage is about here at the end of Galatians, is about seeing that in our lives. This literally is called over and over again the law of the harvest, and it breaks out in the three obvious ways. Reap what you sow, reap more than you sow, and then reap later than you sow. All of these things are true both in the natural world, also in the spiritual world as well as we serve the Lord together. Let's just look at them briefly this morning as we honor you who have served us here in this place and we think about the implications of this passage of Scripture on our own lives. Let's think just a moment about what Paul would say to us out of Galatians chapter 6. First of all, you reap what you sow. And we just read that. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For a person sows, he will also reap. It is very, very clear as we look at this passage of Scripture. But it's clear all around us outside, is it not? I drove in this morning and I saw the tulips popping up out underneath the sign. I didn't think they would ever show up this year, but here they finally are. And a daffodil over on the side. That was not planted as a rose bush. Seeds are in keeping with their kind, as we would see it spelled out for us in the book of Genesis. And so a seed of a tulip will produce a tulip. It's as clear as a bell. If we're going to plant an acorn, we're going to get an oak. The reality is that in our lives, the same thing holds true. If you sow good, you reap good. If you sow nothing, you reap nothing. If you sow evil, you reap evil. We only kid ourselves. In fact, we fall into the temptation of the evil one at this point when we think we got away with something for a while. Now, thankfully, God is not the God who stands up in heaven with a hammer, and every time you and I mess up, He hammers us over it. We'd all be battered to death if he was. And so God doesn't operate that way, but sometimes in our rebellion against Him, it's subtle. We just subtly live our lives where we're not doing anything for the kingdom, and therefore we're not reaping anything. And then maybe we do some things that are occasionally borderline in our lives, and we think nothing happened, so it's all right. It's like a teenager who the first time they go out in rebellion against mom and dad, and they go to a party, and they drink a little alcohol, and they got away with it. They get back home, nothing bad happens. And so in their mind, they think, well, it's not as bad as what everybody said. Well, you don't reap and sow in the same instant. It takes time, obviously, as Paul says to us here in Galatians. But it will reap in accordance with exactly what it is. If you reap rebellion, which is what that would be, then ultimately you'll see rebellion grow to fruition in your own life as well. It is the law of the harvest, that when you plant a certain seed, it will bear fruit in that variety. If you plant a peach, you're going to get a peach tree. If you plant one of these wonderful apples from down near the Crescent, an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. If you plant one of those avocados, I almost said guacamole. If you plant one of those, because that's what it's at our house. If you plant one of those avocado seeds, you're probably not going to get it to grow in Minnesota. But if you lived in California or Cuba, for instance, you would expect that you're going to get an avocado tree. You're not going to get an apple tree. It's as clear as a bell. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You're going to get what it is that you plant. It's the law of the harvest, and Paul makes it very clear for us here in this passage. Now, secondly, you're going to reap more than you sow. Farmers don't go out and put a single seed in the ground expecting a single seed to grow up. What benefit would that be? You put a seed in the ground with the expectation that you're going to reap a lot more out of that one seed. And so Paul puts it this way. He says, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. Now notice how in kind that grew. Reap from the flesh, but now we're going to get destruction from the flesh. It's more than you sow. The implications of our rebellion are greater than we can know or possibly understand. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And so those small things that we do out of good and out of our love for the Father, out of our willingness to submit to the Spirit, result in us growing to eternal life. It's expansively greater than the seed that was planted. How could it be that you and I could do a couple good deeds and experience eternal life? Well, as Paul would look at in this passage, we get eternal life when we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. But a series of good deeds in our lives does transform us and change us. It softens us to the Spirit of God in our lives so that we will be able to be responsive to Him, to accept His goodness and His kindness in our lives. And our lives will look differently, whether we're in rebellion against God or whether we're in submission to God. Everything will change down the line. You reap more than you sow. It's not an insignificant choice that we make. It's a very significant choice with a very different outcome. One leading to destruction and one leading to eternal life. The third point, we're going to keep this short this morning, is you reap later than you sow. It comes later. It doesn't happen instantaneously, as we already alluded to. Paul says, let us not get tired from doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. I think probably the most exhausting day of the year over the years where I've been in ministry is the last day of Bible school. Anybody agree with that? You're just frazzled by the time you get there. Hopefully, you've seen a kid come to know Jesus as their Savior, and you'll live off of that. But if you've had a frustrating week and you've never even seen the activity of God, I mean, it's devastating. Because it doesn't usually happen instantaneously. Over a period of time of pouring our lives into kids in the Sunday school class or adults who are beginning their walk with Jesus, we don't see immediate transformation very often. It's gradual. And at any point along the journey, we can wonder, boy, is it really worth it to spend 4 hours on Saturday afternoon getting ready for Sunday morning and 2 hours Sunday morning getting ready for Sunday morning and then going in and teaching a class, and it doesn't look like anybody's even involved in it. No response whatsoever. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it, Paul says to us. Don't get tired in doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. It happens later down the line. Can you remember as a little boy or a little girl, it seems like this was always a Bible school project. It was often a Sunday school project too. They'd give us a couple beans and you'd plant them in these little containers. Most of the time, the ones that we got were the paper cups. And so you look at that bean down in the bottom of that paper cup, and it literally did nothing. Nothing at all for about 10 days or better. It just sat there and you wondered, nothing's happening. There's no reason to even bother watering this. I got it over the top of the sink, you know, in the kitchen window. Anybody remember that? Nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden you see just a little green push up along the side. And then before you know it, you see this sprout start to come up. And you're at that stage, you're thinking, I think something's growing. And then it grows and it blossoms out and the leaves come. It takes time to bear fruit. At any time along the journey, you might not think anything is happening. But the law of the harvest says, for those of us that are investing our lives in the kingdom of God and doing good for the kingdom, for the glory of God and for the glory of the gospel itself, it will be worth it. It will bear fruit. It ultimately will show out, even in our lives, we'll be able to see at least part of what God has done. This is the law of the harvest. And so today, when we recognize you as volunteers within our church, and you weekly put your time and your effort in, and you grow tired and you grow weary, remember what Paul says to us here in this passage about the law of the harvest, that you will reap what you sow. And especially those of you that are reaping, that are sowing good things in the kingdom of God, you'll reap more than you sow, and you'll reap later than you sow. This is what Paul shares with us as an encouragement for those of you that give your life in service for the kingdom. Those of you that serve us even here at this church, here in this place. As we close this morning, may the Lord bless you for your willingness to serve one another. May the Lord bless you for that. I love the common story that we've all heard before about St. Peter at the gate. And he takes a man who was very well-to-do in this world and yet knew Jesus to some degree or another. And he takes him on a tour to heaven. And he takes him down this street, and there's mansion after mansion that are glorious and amazing in every way. And they keep walking down, and the man keeps asking, is that one mine? Is that one mine? Is that one mine? And he finally gets to the end of the street, and there's a very simple cottage at the end of the street, barely a quarter the size of anything that he's seen thus far. And he says, surely that one's not mine. And St. Peter says, well, we did the best we could with what you sent on before you. We'd be sad at the end of our lives to offer the Lord Jesus Christ less than he deserves out of the service that he allowed us to give to the people of God and to the world that desperately needs the gospel. Thank you for what you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we say thank you to those that serve you here in this place, ultimately we recognize that every good and perfect gift is from you. And any ability that we have to be able to serve and to love each other in our community comes from your hand. And so, Lord, encourage us this morning that we might not grow weary in doing good, but we might keep investing ourselves in the kingdom and trusting you for the impact and for the results. Now, Lord, may your blessing rest on your people here in this place for their kindness to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.